On this nice, brisk Sunday morning. The weather is a changing. Pray for one another. We get to this time of year and it gets rough on the throat, things like that. That change of weather. It's supposed to be 76, 77, 78 Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week after about 34 early this morning. So that's the weather that gets folks under the weather. I'd rather be on top of the weather myself, but we get under the weather sometimes. So glad you're here this morning. Is there anybody that does not have Proverbs 30? Anybody that does not have Proverbs chapter 30? All right. Travis, looks like you get to sit this one out this morning. All right, we're all set. Proverbs chapter 30, we are down in verse 11. Verse number 11, Proverbs chapter 30. Coming around the last turn, almost to the last chapter in Proverbs. Chapter 30 and verse 11, these four verses. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and needy from among men. We're looking at practical lessons now on the back page of our notes, or the back of the first section. Practical lessons in verse 11 to 33. And this is a prophetic observation in verse 11 to 14, a prophetic observation. And that is that Solomon is looking down through the ages and saying there is a generation, there is a generation. Remember, Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago. Been several generations from then. And what is the gist of it? Well, it's simply this, that every generation gets a little more fulfilling of these things than the one before it. I think these things can be applied to a certain extent to every generation. And yet the closer we get to the end times, the more these things seem to come to light. That's the prophetic observation that's in it. Now let me say this as a beacon and ray of hope. These observations of these generations are general in their tone. In other words, you and I in our day can turn on the news and see these four things fulfilled right before our eyes. But they're not being fulfilled by those that love God. So faith in Christ makes us an exception to these generations that are being listed here. Faith in Christ makes our children and our grandchildren an exception to the generations. This is not a depressing thing. Boy, this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be, and there's nothing you can do about it. As we mentioned last week, Paul said to Timothy, in the last days perilous times shall come. And we know that beginning in Paul's day, and especially in our day, we live in those perilous times. But that doesn't mean we fulfill that list. Men shall be lovers of themselves, blasphemers, proud, disobedient to parents. No, within the family of God, we can be an exception to those generations. And so that is our goal today, is not to be these generations, but understand, as Solomon is looking out over general society, this is the observation that he makes. So number one, and I think we got it last week, was a defiant generation. There is a generation that curseth their father, and that doth not bless their mother. And again, this is something, you know, we look at years go by and we say, well, that young man was the exception. That man that cursed his father and did not bless his mother, that was the wayward child and he was the bad child. Well, we live in days now where they're not so much the exception anymore, but they are oftentimes the general rule in our modern society, that these children growing up this way are just a defiant generation. They have no moral standards. And can we be honest, it's not surprising they have no moral standards. When in our public education system we have removed the thought of God. Now there are still Christian teachers out there, and thank God for them, but the whole system is in and of itself. No more pledges, no more prayers, no more in God we trust. There's been an attack on God for the last 50, 60 years, and we're reaping the negative benefit from that. You know, when we went to school, most of us, the things that the teachers had to worry about are nothing like what they have to worry about now. You know, smoking in the boys' room was about the worst things that happened when I was in high school. Now they got knives and guns and other kinds of drugs and paraphernalia and things like that, and metal detectors in some of the schools going up, and security guards and all that kind of thing. Well, we've taken any semblance of God out and replaced it with sex education, replaced it with evolutionary theory. And so the result is we now have a defiant generation. And we are the reason for it, as far as society is concerned. You know, now young people make heroes out of those that we were told were the bad guys. Lenin and Marx, Stalin, we were taught they were the bad guys. Now, in many ways, they're taught as being the heroes, and Washington, Jefferson, and Abraham Lincoln are the bad guys. Boy, how the tables have turned. You've got students that are looking at socialism as an answer, Marxism as an answer, communism as an answer. They're wearing t-shirts with Che Guevara, if I'm saying his name right, Che Guevara and all these socialist leaders and all that kind of stuff. We live in a day where there's a defiant generation. My oldest daughter, Christina, turned 40. We went for her birthday in Nebraska, and she said something. She said, "Now I'm part of the old people." She works in accounting departments and all that, and all these 20 and 30-year-olds all think that 40 years old, that's now you're in that generation. You are the old people now at 40 years old. And that is pretty much the attitude of the younger 20 and 30 generations, is once you get 40, you're worthless to society. Because you're locked into old-fashioned values and old-fashioned tradition, and you can't think outside the box and think correctly. You've been too persuaded by society and everything out there. That's the teaching that our young people are getting in public education, not so much high school, but especially colleges this in our day, getting fed all this communism, Marxism, old age, if 40's old age, all that stuff. So there's a defiant generation, and Solomon saw prophetically it was going to get worse and worse and worse till the Lord came back. Now that doesn't mean, again, that we throw up our hands and quit. That means we reach everybody we can with the gospel. Because that's the only rock that can break that window. The only thing that can save them out of the society we're in. I like Isaiah 1:18. The Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." But I don't know if you've seen it. It seems to me over the past few decades, that reasonable people have fallen by the wayside. And you can't reason with people anymore. You can't sit down with facts. You can't look at what's in front of you. No, what people believe is what they believe, and they're not going to be persuaded no matter how much reasoning you give them. We live in the days of a defiant generation. Verse number 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. It's a depraved generation. A defiant generation, a depraved generation. The lack of moral values has left them in depravity. Younger generations just don't know right from wrong. And again, we're talking about outside Bible-believing churches. They don't know right from wrong. And they hear something 8 hours a day, 5 days a week from their teachers and their peers at school, and they just, most of them go along with what they hear there, not what they get taught at home. And the influence of society is so much greater than moral values have been cast away. And now they are pure in their own eyes. You and I, folks, us old fogies. Doug, sorry. You've got a while till you're 40 anyways. But those of us, when we look at things, we don't see it the way they see it. We absolutely don't. They look at things, I'll just give you an example, and some younger generations think this way. I saw a video clip of these younger people banging on this police car, climbing on the police car, banging on it, trying to break the windows. And the policeman went forward a little bit, hit his brakes, trying to slide the guy off carefully. Went forward, stopped it, and then, and stopped like that, and the guy didn't slide up, so he just floored it. I was cheering for him. He just floored his car, and that guy that was on top of it went skidding across the pavement. And the people filming it, of course, were the people on this kid's side that were attacking the car. And they were in a panic. And excuse my expression, but oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, did you see what he just did? Did you see? Yeah, I saw what he just did, but that's not what they were talking about. They're talking about the cop being the bad guy for taking off and swearing. When I look at it and I see something completely different. It's a difference in perspective. A difference in how we look at things. And the younger generations are being influenced by the internet. We used to say by television, but I'm not sure that they're influenced by television much. They're influenced by the internet and video games. And so they see things completely different than we do. And they are pure in their own eyes when you try to tell them this isn't right, this is wrong, it shouldn't be this way. You're not going to convince them. And yet they are not washed from their filthiness. No moral values justifying their actions, no matter how bad their actions are. They just don't see anything wrong with it. A depraved generation. And again, let's go back. We were that way when we were younger too. But we didn't have the internet. We didn't have the violence in the video games. We didn't have the access that they have. So it's just getting worse as time goes on. Verse number 13. There is a generation, Solomon says again. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This is a disdainful, D-I-S-D-A-I-N, disdainful generation. This follows in with what we're saying already. They have a disdain for everything that's not in their wheelhouse. They have abandoned moral values. In fact, there are no such thing as moral values. Everything is amoral. And that began a generation ago or two generations ago. And now again, we're reaping the benefits. Everything is, it's not right or wrong. It's right or wrong depending on how it applies to you. What's wrong for you might not be wrong for somebody else. What's right for you might not be right for somebody else. That's an amoral society. And now traditional values, like the church, like morality, are being cast out. We are in a very precarious time right now. Churches are under attack. We all know about the things in California and Governor Newsom's laws and rules and all that, and that's just an obvious outward attack. But all that's going on with the Black Lives Matter, with the rioting and all that, all that is spreading now to the community of faith. There's one church I saw the video up in New York where the hecklers, it was the BLM crowd, the hecklers were following people right to the steps of their church, and the deacons were standing down at the bottom as policemen do, trying to remain calm and cool and collected and not respond to what's going on while they were heckling a woman bringing her children into the church. And if things don't turn around, if something doesn't happen, that's just going to get worse and worse. We live in a disdainful generation where those things that used to be considered right and considered lofty and considered off limits are no longer that way. Their eyes are lofty. They exalt themselves. The Bible says the Antichrist will exalt himself above everything that is called God. And that's the direction that these generations are going. Verse number 14, the fourth one on the generations. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. There's a dangerous generation. And again, that's what we see when we turn on the television. When we see the images on the internet, the violence, the immorality, the hatred. Watching again a video of some policeman, I think in New York City, but a policewoman, and these, I hate to say young ladies, but these young females were in front of her, and just cussing her and being vulgar and vile and all that kind of stuff. And the woman police officer just standing there. The other men came around to support her and help her, relieve her from that spot to get her away from those antagonistic people. And they're going at her with all the vileness you could imagine. And again, the younger generation is looking and saying, well, they deserve that. Those police officers, they deserve that. And we're looking at that and saying, no, they don't deserve that. The difference in the outlook. It's a dangerous generation. And it's going to just get worse, I'm afraid. So these are the prophetic observations in verse 11 to 14. Beginning in verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Verse 18, there are three things which are too wonderful. Verse 21, there are three things, four things which it cannot bear. Verse 24, four things which are little upon the earth. So we're going to call this parabolic. There's your $5 word for today. Parabolic observations. Like a parable. P-A-R-A, B-O-L-I-C, parabolic. And what Solomon does here is what the Lord Jesus Christ does 2,000, 3,000 years later. Is he takes different creatures or situations and parabolically speaks about them and applies them to life. All right, the sower with the seed, using that example of the sower and that seed, that very real thing, and using it as an example of teaching a truth. Solomon's going to do the same thing here in these next few verses. And he says there's three things, nay, there's four things, and he has that pattern in there. From verse 15 to 17. Four, and I said I gave you a $5 word, we got another one. Four insatiable things. Insatiable, I-N-S-A-T, insat, I-A-B-L-E. Insatiable. Insatiable means never satisfied. That's what it says in verse number 15. There are three things, yea, the three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say, that say not, it is enough. Insatiable things, unsatisfied things, like sometimes our thirst, sometimes our appetite, can't be satisfied. Well, Solomon says there are three things, yea, four, that say not, it is enough. Small letter A is the facts. The facts. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. That's an interesting word, the horse leech. I believe this is the only place it appears in the Bible. And it's not just a leech, it's a horse leech. And I looked that up to see what a horse leech is and what it does. And a horse leech, like a leech, is a creature that's in the water in the swamps. Now, I'm familiar with leeches. I've dealt with those before. But the horse leech, you can imagine, is a leech that is particular to horses. And when the horse goes down through the water with the rider on the back, it likes to get in its mouth, in its lips, and in its nose and nasal cavities and embed itself in those different areas. And from there, you know what they do? They begin to suck the blood out of that creature, whatever it's on. And Solomon says he uses this creature as an example of things that say not it is enough. Here's the horse leech. That's got two daughters. There's three of us here, all right? And we all need to go and get everything we can get. Where they're not satisfied, they'll kill one horse and then go hook onto another one, bleed it dry. Never satisfied. Solomon uses as an example of saying there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four that say not it is enough. He's got our attention. He's used a very practical application to it. And he says, just like that, these four things are, number one, the grave. Did you notice in our ever-dangerous present economy? Brother Nathan Ching, we had his prayer letter here Wednesday night. He's in Hawaii. And they recently had a hurricane. I don't know if it was George or some name like that. A hurricane came and threatened the islands. And so the governor of Hawaii said, all right, we need to batten down the hatches. We need to close all these businesses. We need to keep this stuff all under lock and key, because this big storm's going to come. Well, it never materialized. It never hit the islands. It was right off the coast of it, and they could see it off the coast, but it never hit. But when it was all done, 60% of the businesses were not permitted to open back up. Now that makes no sense. But what happened is the government has realized through COVID and through everything that's happened is they have power that can't be contested. And that when they want to close things down, they can close things down. And so Brother Ching says in his letter that some of his friends that are in tourism are not going back to work till June of 2021. Can you imagine Hawaii with no tourism? And while everything is on the decline, you know what's still going up? Cemeteries. They're buying more land. They're building more cemeteries. We drove up Route 77 yesterday, up north of Canton, I believe it is. And there's a new memorial gardens going in on the east side up there. And they've got a big, beautiful building, and they're advertising now to sell plots. Cemeteries are growing. Death is never satisfied. The death angel never says, I've got all I need. I don't need any more. He's still calling regularly. And so Solomon makes that observation that there's one thing that never says it's enough, and that's the tomb. The second thing is the womb. Notice he says, the grave and the barren womb. That never says it is enough. The women in the Old Testament wanted so badly to produce children. And above just children, they wanted to produce male children in the hopes of producing the promised Messiah. As Eve had her first son outside of the Garden of Eden, that first one, Cain, the minute she conceived him, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, it turned out he wasn't really from the Lord. He was of that wicked one, the New Testament tells us. But that was their hope. And we read about Sarah, we read about Leah, we read about those women that were barren, and just their whole desire was to have, it was never satisfied to be barren. They wanted to bear children. The tomb and the womb are never satisfied, Solomon says. And the earth that is not filled with water. The earth that is not filled with water. Never says, is it enough? Water keeps coming down and coming in and coming down. The lakes never say, we're too full. The streams never say, we've got too much water. Solomon's just making a very general observation that in nature and in the course of life, there are some things that are never satisfied. They say that about 75% of our planet is liquid, is water. That's why I like Revelation 22 on that new earth. And there is no more seas. It's going to be a completely, if the earth is going to be this exact size, which it possibly is, the new earth, it's going to be this size, but with no water other than the river of life that flows through it. So it's going to be all land. Can you imagine the population that can fit on that? I drove down Monday and Tuesday. I took Aaron down to Tennessee Monday for the teen retreat and drove back Tuesday. And driving down through West Virginia and through that part of Virginia and eastern Tennessee, there's just nothing but woods, beautiful mountains and woods and countryside and all that. We don't even fill. I remember in the 70s, population explosion. We are going to overload this planet with people. Well, just another one of those conspiracy theories. Another one of those false alarms like Y2K and all that stuff. We're not in danger of overcrowding this planet. You could drive for miles. Now, of course, the problem is somebody that goes out and live there is going to have to live like Davy Crockett or something until they get themselves established. And not too many folks in these generations of these days could live like that. And so it's the cities that are overcrowded because everybody's moving in where somebody else does everything. But there's no danger of that. And an earth that's going to be completely covered with land and no seas is going to be a productive land. But the water says it's never enough. The earth is not filled with water. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. Fire is never satisfied. I like fires in the barbecue pit, putting the wood and the log on it. I like fires like that when I can keep my distance from it. Because you get too close and you can get singed very easy. I'm glad my son-in-law Merrick came out to help me with something. I had a big brush pile I need to burn. Couldn't get it to catch. And so he said, well, you got some gasoline? I said, yes, I do. I'm glad he did that and not me, because he knew what he was doing. He went over there and poured it on the wood pile. I would have poured it on the wood pile, stood back and thrown a match at it. And I realized after I saw what he did, that would not have turned out well. Because he went and poured it on there and then poured a trail away from it, got a good distance away, and then put the can away and then lit it from there. And man, when it went boom, it went boom. It was like a little bomb going off. That fire, it consumes everything that comes into it. It's never satisfied. It'll take more and more and more. We think of hell. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that hell hath enlarged herself. That fire is never satisfied, always wanting more, 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 just like death. Four insatiable things, the facts. Then in verse 17, there's a footnote. The footnote, small letter B. Solomon says there's three things that say not that are never satisfied, yea, four. And then he kind of adds a fifth one in verse number 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. The eye that mocketh at his father. Isn't it interesting? He said this is never satisfied. Look at Ecclesiastes. It's just over a couple pages, so we'll turn all the way over there. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, right after Proverbs, verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8. All things are full of labor, Solomon says here. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The eye is not satisfied. So Solomon in Proverbs chapter 30 tells us the same thing. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. You say, I don't understand that verse. Well, Doug, you might not. Travis, not yet. Looking around, that's about it. Wait till you have teenagers. Especially teenage daughters. They speak with their eyes. Their mouth might not say a thing, but when they roll their eyes, you know what's going on right there. They speak with their eyes. Their eyes are never satisfied. All right, I don't have a teenage daughter, so I wouldn't know anything about that. The eye that mocketh at his father. Okay. And despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out. The young eagles shall eat at it. We can speak with our eyes, but Solomon says it will come back to haunt us. Solomon takes, of course, that extreme example that the Lord is going to take care of that one that defies their parents to that extent. There were laws in the Old Testament law of Moses against cursing your father or mother. And so Solomon says that the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, laying dead in the valley, slain till these ravens overhead circle and come down upon the prey. The footnote to these four insatiable things. Then verse 18 and 19, four inscrutable things. Boy, what kind of words we got here. Inscrutable. I-N-S-C-R-U, inscrutable, T-A-B-L-E, inscrutable. Inscrutable, the dictionary defines as impossible to understand. Inscrutable things, impossible to understand. And Solomon says in verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me. Too wonderful. Now, when we see the word wonderful, we're thinking, yay, goody, wonderful. But it just means full of wonder. Full of wonder. The Bible's use of the English language is much better than our common use of it. Like when the Bible says, be careful of nothing, Be careful for nothing. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be careful when you're stepping down off a curb or something like that. It means don't be full of care. Careful, full of care. Wonderful does not necessarily mean it's good, but it means it just made him, it amazed him. He was full of wonder when he beheld these inscrutable things. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Number one, the way of an eagle in the air. Solomon was quite the observer, you know that? He must have been a king because he had time to do things like just watching an eagle in the air. He could be a nature lover. He could be a bird person, whatever. I didn't look up the word to see what those are, but bird watchers. And he said, it's too wonderful. I can't understand the way of an eagle in the air. Now, we have no way of really knowing what Solomon is talking about when he says that. But he just says that when he watches an eagle, somehow when he watches that eagle, it's too wonderful for him to understand. He can't comprehend. I don't know what he's thinking. If he could say, how can that eagle, which is bigger than many birds, larger and seemingly heavier than many birds, and yet it flies higher than any other? No other bird can soar to the heights that an eagle flies to. And Solomon looked at that and thought, how can that majestic, beautiful, big animal fly so high and make its nest among the rocks way up there? Solomon did not have access to the scientific discoveries that we've had since Solomon's time to understand the nature of these creatures. They say that an eagle has five different kinds of feathers. Five different kinds of feathers. And that their feathers are actually their bones. The bones in an eagle's body are lighter than the feathers themselves. And so that bird looks so, you know, you see a dead buzzard on the roadside. Yuck. It's a mess and it's an ugly little lop there. But an eagle actually weighs less than a buzzard does, though it's many times a bigger animal. And yet it can soar to the heights and lives among the clouds. How can all that happen? And they say that the eye of the eagle is such that it's 10 times the capabilities of the human eye. And that it can soar way up there and see people down here who can't see it up there. An eagle is just a magnificent example of God's creative ability. And that eagle soaring way up there can see the smallest rabbit dashing from one hole to the next and come down and gather together and make it its prey. Solomon apparently watched that eagle for a while and just said, I'm just amazed at how high it can soar and how fast it can move and how light it is and how it can see things. Some of the commentaries in reading these different things, even in the Generations and the Parabolic Epistles, they try to liken everything to God and everything to Christ, and I just found it hard to try to jam all that in there. But they say the eagle, the Lord says, will mount up as with wings as eagles. They say the eagle is a picture of God who, seeing everything from way on high, notices every small little detail that's down here. Again, I didn't pursue that line of thinking because there's too many things that just don't seem to go in. But Solomon was watching that eagle and he said, it's just too wonderful. I'm amazed. He says the second thing, the way of a serpent upon a rock. A serpent, of course, we would say a snake. And you see snakes if you're a snake person. I'm not a snake person. I'm not afraid of them. Gardener snakes, I got no problem with those things, but I've never lived in a climate where snakes were something you should be afraid of. You live out in Arizona, Southern California, you don't mess with snakes. That's just common sense. But a snake will go out and coil itself on top of a rock. Well, they say, Solomon wondered at that, how it just sat out there in the sunlight, seemed to enjoy it. They say that a snake's temperature is 1 degree below the air. Wherever the snake is, its body temperature is 1 degree below the air temperature. So as the temperatures go down, the snake's body temperature goes down and it begins to move ever so slowly. When it gets down into the 50s, it's going to die because its body temperature actually gets... So what does it do? It looks for that rock that's sitting out there that's having the sun beat upon it. And when it curls itself upon that rock, the temperature of the snake itself goes up because the temperature on that hot rock sitting out there just feeds it that way. I was with my grandson Noah yesterday. We were visiting Ruth, and Sarah came with her kids, and he wanted to sit on the rock. It was a fairly cool temperature yesterday, so he sat on the rock. It was hot. When he sat on that, when his rear end on that, he said, "Oh, that's hot." That snake likes to get on that hot rock, and that way it can survive. Solomon is observing the birds in the air, the snakes on the ground. He's observing nature and saying, "Boy, it's just too wonderful for me." Can I say this? The wisest man that ever lived said, "It's too much for me to comprehend." Now we got these yahoos going around telling us we evolved from this thing and came from that thing, and they don't have half the sense that Solomon had. He just said, "It's too wonderful for me." These four inscrutable things, we'll have to continue next week with number 3 and number 4 in verse number 18. So we'll stop there for this morning. Father, again, thank you for your word, the great riches of it. And Father, in these verses we're looking at right now, Father, we could spend days. We could spend days looking at all this information. But Father, we thank you for your word that just is so alive and quick and powerful. We pray you bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name.